celebrated Thanksgiving. Many of you know we've had a difficult Thanksgiving for our family with the loss of my nephew. Thanks worship team. The worship, singing God's praises in the hard times brings emotion. And one of the things I've been thinking about is that Thanksgiving is not about my circumstances. I am thankful for my wife and for my kids and for my house, food, you know, that sort of thing. But if my Thanksgiving is rooted in those kinds of things, it can go up and down. And so this Thanksgiving there have been tears. And I'm learning slowly to be thankful for who God is and what He has done, not just in what He has given me. And those gifts are great, and the gift of life, of eternal life, is wonderful. But my Thanksgiving needs to be rooted deeper, and I pray that you would learn that as well. So thank you for your prayer. Some of you know deeply how we've struggled. But I just want to share some things that my heart, that God's been teaching us in the last 6-7 weeks with this. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and Mary's song. I'm going to start a few verses earlier than what's in your bulletin, just to set the plate, so to speak, the structure, what's going on here. So we're going to read starting in verse 39 when Mary visits Elizabeth. And then we'll read through verse 56. So this is Luke 1, starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we do come to you today thankful. Thank you. Thankful for this day that you have set aside for us to worship you, to rest from our labors. We thank you for a country that sets aside this weekend for thankfulness. And I pray, Lord, that we would all be thankful, yes, for your gifts to us, for family, for good food, for the friends that we have, but more so that our thankfulness will be rooted in who you are. We thank you for your scriptures and the word that we have before us. We pray now that your spirit would join us, that you would open up our hearts, open up our ears to hear what you have for us out of this passage. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Today we're looking at Mary's song here in Luke chapter 1, and I want to set the stage for you a little bit, if I can keep from falling off the stage. remember Mary, who was she? She is poor. She's a rural girl. So Nazareth, where she's from, is a small village. She's a teenager. This is like a 15, 16-year-old girl. She's engaged to a good, hard-working man. Maybe he's 25 or 30, Joseph. She's been told by an angel that she's going to be pregnant with the Messiah, even though she's a virgin. She was told by this angel that her relative, her aunt, but maybe her cousin, we're not sure, was going to be with child in her old age as a gift from God. So as Mary, what is she naturally going to do? She's received this. She's going to make this journey down to this town in Judah, where Elizabeth lives. Why? Why would she do that? To share her joy. Reminds me of watching the Cardinals. We moved to London in 2005. And there's not a lot of Cardinals fans in London. But you remember what happened in 2006. The Cardinals won the World Series. And I'm waking up. The game started at midnight. So the Cardinals won the World Series at 4 a.m. London time. And I'm down there. Yes! It just wasn't that fun. I mean, it was good. But you're by yourself at 4 in the morning. You got to share the joy with somebody. St. Louis has won. And here I am by myself. Thankfully, 2011, my son was old enough to wake up and we shared it together. But Mary knows that the only person who would understand her situation is Elizabeth. So she wants to get down there while she has a few months there in the early stages of her pregnancy when she could travel. Be easier for her. It's about a week journey for her to go from Nazareth down to Judah in those days. I mean, she's walking. There's no, you know, trains and planes and automobiles. She is walking down there. And if she walked alone, you wonder, what is this 16-year-old teenager, what is she thinking? Why me? Why is this happening to me? What's going on? What are people going to think? What is Joseph going to think? She doesn't know Joseph received an angel message as well. She probably expected Joseph, who is engaged to be married, probably expected him to leave her. She's going to be a single mom raising this son. I'm sure these questions are going through her mind as she walks down to visit her Elizabeth, her aunt. And when she gets there, the boy in Elizabeth's womb, that's baby John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, he jumps for joy. Verse 44 we just read, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." I'm assuming women can feel these things when the baby jumps inside your womb. He knows Jesus has arrived. How? I don't know. Maybe he could tell his mother's, Elizabeth's, excitement when Mary shows up at the door. After Mary is greeted by Elizabeth, she breaks out into this song that we have before us. This hymn is considered one of the oldest Christian hymns, and it's used by church services all over, just like we did today. And thank you, musicians, for that. I've never heard that rendition. But Orthodox, Catholic, Protestants sing various versions of this song through the years. And as I read this hymn, this poem, this passage that we have from Mary, I've grown to admire this young woman. Now, you know that there's controversy about Mary. For the Catholic Church teaches that we should pray to her, that she was sinless, that she stayed a virgin her entire life, all of which Protestants, we in the Protestant Church, have rejected, and I think rightly so, because this is not what the Bible teach. But as we read this hymn of hers, and we read the rest of Scripture, we find that's not who Mary is. It's developed over the years with tradition, and it goes beyond the Word of God. And 500 years ago, the Protestant reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, the others, rejected those ideas. We don't put Mary on a pedestal in a special, special category, like she's a goddess of some sort that we can pray to or receive help from. But John Calvin, the French reformer, he did say this about her: "To this day, we cannot enjoy the blessings brought to us in Christ without thinking at the same time of that which God gave us as adornment and honor to Mary, in willing her to be the mother of His only begotten Son." So, with Calvin's blessing, his backing, I don't think it's too far out to say, I like Mary. And I think you should too. But it's not because she was sinless. It's not that she can answer your prayers. It's not that she never slept with a man. Because Jesus had brothers. but because she knows her position. 3 points I'm going to have. She knows her position. She knows her scripture. And she knows how to act in faith. First off, I like Mary because she knows her own position. Look at these opening beginning of this song by Mary. How does it start? It starts with praise. Praise to the Lord. Mary's words are not like a stoic philosopher, though, who stands back and says, oh, this is God, this is the way he does, da, 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 da. No, Mary's words are very personal, aren't they? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, is what she says. This is written by a woman who knows God personally. God's not just some being out there who created the world and kind of vaguely, no. She says, my soul, my spirit, my Savior. Personal terms describing her relationship with God. And this is how God wants to relate to you, to me, His creatures. Think back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis. We have a description of God before sin entered the world, of Adam and Eve. They're walking along with God. It's almost like He's an elderly grandfather. Not really, but that's the picture you sort of get there. Who greets his grandkids after school and says, hey, how was your day? What's going on? There's a relationship going on there. But this relationship was ruined by sin, right? So naturally, we don't have that day-to-day relationship with God that Adam and Eve had because we've rebelled against God's authority. We've pushed God out of our lives. We're like the obnoxious young teenager who says, well, who wants to deal with a grumpy old man? I don't want to deal with grandpa. That's the way we all are. We don't want to think about that. But Mary's relationship with God has given her joy. Her soul magnifies God. She rejoices in the God who saved her. You can imagine her walking those miles and miles down to Elizabeth's house with a skip in her step. And why does she have that spring in her step? Look here in verses 48 and 49. For he, that's God, has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Notice, in the middle of this joy, in the middle of understanding what God has done for her, she states the humble conditions of her life. Mary is a humble woman. She comes from a poor rural background. She was around today, she would be like a poor village girl. Rural Missouri, like Monette, where Tim Garrett grew up, or something like that. She's out there, and she's come now. You don't know much about her. She's right off the farm. And she's okay with acknowledging this. This is who she is. She's not trying to be something she's not. She's okay in her own skin, so to speak. Why? Because she knows she's been blessed by God Almighty. These future generations of people that are going to know her name. Not because she's marvelous and wonderful, sinless or something. She didn't work so hard to earn this right to become Mary, the mother of God. No. This wasn't a beauty contest where God looked down and found all the beautiful women. Oh, I think Mary's the one. That's not what's going on here. No, God pours out His blessing upon this woman out of His own good will. She doesn't earn the right to be blessed, to become the star of the story, so to speak. She was chosen for this role. And because of this knowledge, she continues to be a humble person. She knows it's not about her. The English author C.S. Lewis, he's written a book, Mere Christianity. It's well known by many people, but he says in there, true humility is not thinking less of yourself, but is thinking of yourself less. I think she's right. He's right. Mary's humble. She's not in denial of who she is, her background, where she's come from. She knows who she is, but she doesn't dwell on that. Millions of people in generation after generation are going to talk about her. She's maybe the best known woman in history, in all the world. But her mind is rooted on the goodness of God. And can we be honest of here? We're in many ways just like Mary. We're regular, ordinary, normal people. We're one of 3 million here in St. Louis. The 3 million, that's a lot of people. That's just here in St. Louis. You got 7 billion or more. I don't know how they track those things around the world. That's a lot of people. And yet, just like Mary, God has looked on you in your circumstances, regular, normal person that you are. And He knows you. He knows the struggles you have to pay your bills or to be a good parent or to love your wife or your husband in the way that God has loved you. Mary sets an example for us, for her mind is not on the questions of her future. Her mind is not on herself. Her mind is filled with the goodness of God in the middle, right in the middle of her circumstances, of her current situation that she's in. And how do you think Mary moved from acknowledging her situation, being honest with that, to thinking about or meditating on the goodness of God? I think it's because she knows her Bible. In her day, that would be the Old Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Where does your mind go when you're all alone? When you have a long drive all by yourself? Do you ever turn the radio off or the whatever you listen to? Do you ever go for a walk in the park without things in your ears? Do you ever get alone by yourself for an hour or so? You should. Jesus did. Went off early in the mornings often. Mary's got this week or so to walk by herself without her iPod or anything else, to walk along there by herself from her journey from Nazareth. Maybe she wrote this hymn even while she's walking that week. And if she did, her mind was on Scripture. I like Mary because she knows her Bible. This hymn is full of references to the Old Testament. Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1 and 2 Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah are all referenced in this little hymn of Mary's. Mary may have been thinking about all the women in the Old Testament who had surprise pregnancies. Sarah, when she was very old. Rachel, who couldn't get pregnant for a long time and was made fun of by her older sister. And definitely Hannah. 1 Samuel 1 tells us Hannah was one of second wife of a man named Elkanah. And she couldn't get pregnant for years. And the other wife made fun of her. Here she was, the barren woman. And she became depressed. She went to the temple weeping for the Lord, for a child, that God would just give her a child. The priest thought she was drunk. She was so sort of overwhelmed with emotion. But finally, the Lord answered her prayer, and her son Samuel was born. And out of this experience, she writes a song as well. She writes a song, and it reads like this: My heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Does that remind you of anything, of our passage today? Of course it does. Here's two women with very unusual pregnancies writing songs for us. And they are similar. Mary's song is reminiscing of what she's hearing, of the Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is in within me, bless His holy name. This is Mary's thoughts of what's going on as she's writing this passage here. Her mind is full of Scripture. What's been going on as she's walked? The question is, what do you fill your mind with? Where does your mind go when there's nothing else to distract it? Just a couple brief practical steps that you can be like Mary. Read your Bible. You need to be reading your Bible daily. Get familiar with the Scripture. God has given us a book. Read it. Get it into practice. I'm not sure. I'm sure there's some helps here. What that looks like. Morning, noon, evening, whatever. Get into routine. Make it a habit. Feed your mind with the Scriptures. Think about the music that you listen to. When I was a teenager, you know, you listen to all kind of stuff. And, oh, Def Leppard won't bother me. I'm sorry. That stuff fills your mind. And I find even now that it'll be a Wednesday and I'm thinking about the song that we sang in church on Sunday. Or some song that I heard 20 years ago will come back into your head going through. Think about what music you put in your head. Finally, it's a little saying that I like that I've heard many times from other people. Preach the gospel to yourself. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we need to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Who God is, what He has done, it drains out of your brain so easily. You can't just come here for 1 week or one hour on Sunday and kind of be full. You got to continue to fight the battle, and so to speak, in your head. The advertisers want to convince you that you're worthless unless you buy this new car or whatever it is they want to tell you. Happiness can't be bought. The joy is going to come from knowing that you are in Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself. Meditate on the Word of God and speak to yourself in some sense. You have dignity and worth made in the image of God, no matter what the circumstances are around yourself. Say this to yourself as you're thinking through the situations of your life. But finally, third point here. I like Mary because she's a woman who takes faithful action. She's moved out to go see her Aunt Elizabeth. She knows where she comes from. She knows the Word of God. And she's taken these steps of faith. As we read the rest of the song here, in many ways, it is quite radical. You know, some of the commentators I've read on this said it's even revolutionary of what she's talking about. This young teenage girl, what she's writing here. Look at it says, verse 51 again. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich He has sent away empty. Scattering the proud, bringing down the mighty, exalting the humble, filling the hungry. That is revolutionary. It's turning society upside down. And it's interesting, the commentators are a little confused here about what Mary is talking about. Because all this is written in the past tense. It's God has done this, God has done that. But you're like, wait, really? Mary, do you really know who you are? Do you know what's going on? At this point, she is a poor village girl. Her country has been dominated by the Romans, the Italians, who've come over from Italy and dominated her country. She is not in a good, they're an oppressed people. But others say, no, you're missing the point. She's speaking prophetically. In fact, you might say she's so confident of God and His future actions that Mary is using the past tense. So she's saying, this is going to happen in the future, but I'm sort of speaking in the past because I'm so sure that God is at work. It's kind of like in the NBA when LeBron and the Lakers are playing, and they're playing some horrible team. I don't know who's a horrible. Golden State right now is terrible. And you're just like, it's a win. You know it. Or if you like football, soccer, you know Liverpool's playing right now. And they're going to play... Southampton. And Southampton's terrible. And you say, Liverpool, they're just going to win. You just know it. You might as well just mark it up. Mary is confident that this is going to happen. That it did happen. It will happen. And that's interesting because the Bible so often speaks about the future as a now and not yet component. Change has started, but no, it is not complete. Even though in faith, Mary knows it is complete. But in reality, we see it is not. About 30 years later than this, Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, that little baby there, he was in prison. He ended up getting his head cut off. But he starts to wonder, like, this whole Messiah being John the Baptist thing, I don't think this is working too well. I thought it was going to be revolutionary. I thought everything was going to change. Are you, Jesus, really the Messiah? Are you really the one that's going to bring all this change? So Jesus sends his disciples, John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying, go and tell John what you have seen and what you have heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. What does that sound like to you? That sounds like Mary's prophecy is being fulfilled. Now, was every blind person healed? Was every dead person raised during Jesus' lifetime? No, that did not happen. But Jesus has started a revolutionary change. Change that continues today. Change that will be completed when Jesus comes a second time and every tear that you spill will be wiped away. When evil is completely done away with. Mary's song here finishes with verses 54 and 56 through 56. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance to his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Now, who is the offspring of Abraham that Mary mentions? Now, she was a Jewish woman, and biologically she was a offspring of Mary. But Paul tells us in Romans 9 that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but it's the children of the promise who are counted as offspring. God's people, the people promised to Abraham, are those not just who are biologically related, but those who accept the promises of God for themselves. Those who repent of their rebellion against King Jesus and the change that he is bringing to our world. And that come humbly to Jesus and submit themselves to his rule. And submit themselves to the revolutionary change that King Jesus is bringing. The change that started in the life of Jesus, that climaxed in his death and his resurrection. Mary's words are true. God has been faithful to his people. He has remembered to show mercy to those in their humble estate. And that mercy is offered to you as you repent of your sins, of your rebellion, as you place your faith in the risen Christ. So I ask you, are you like Mary? Do you know Mary in the faith that she has? Have you come to Jesus in faith, repented of your sins? Be like Mary. Step out in faith in your own situation. She was a nervous little teenager, scared out of her mind, but rooted in the goodness of God. In the glory of God, may we all learn to be like Mary, living humbly by faith in the light of the mercy and the grace of our God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Mary. We thank you for choosing her out of your own free will. We thank you that you are still in the business of using individual people like us for your purposes. We thank you for her faith. We thank you for her diligent reading, knowledge of the scriptures. And we pray that we could follow in her footsteps, not because we're worthy, but that you have shown us grace. You have shown us mercy. And for that, we give you glory this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and form a circle.